As Ken just prayed, we are going to continue our series in the Honest Psalms. And this morning we're going to be looking at a very honest psalm. That is Psalm 90. And if you have your Bible on your phone or a physical Bible, I invite you to turn to Psalm 90 with me. We'll read it together. This is one of the older psalms, and I'll say in a few minutes more about that. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger, terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All of our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. For they quickly pass away and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the works of our hands. Well, Jonathan and Moon, there's a very common piece of advice that people give to young parents, and I'm curious if you've heard this piece of advice. The advice, which I actually got even last Sunday, is savor every moment of this season because the years go by quickly. Have you heard that? Anyone else heard that? It's a common piece of advice. And to be honest, when I first heard it, I wasn't sure what to make of it because Brittany and I were in the throes of our firstborn as a newborn, and I wasn't particularly keen on savoring changing diapers in public washrooms. How about you? I wasn't keen on savoring those discussions that Brittany and I would have about whose turn it was to calm the crying baby at 2 a.m. I wasn't keen on remembering, you know, the conversations where people like, "You've got this patch of yellow grossness on your shoulder." Savor every moment. And yet, now 10 years into this parenting thing, I get a little bit more why people say that, because it's true. The days go by slowly, but the years are like this, right? And it goes very, very quickly. One day, you're a teenage student in high school. The next day, you're holding your first child with your spouse. And the next day, those children are bringing you off to Elam Care Home, and they didn't even ask for your permission. I heard some nervous laughter from our seniors. It goes quickly. And I think a piece of that advice, this is just my hunch, is not just that life goes by fast, but also that life often gets hard. There's a sense in which someone who's older and seasoned knows that the terrible twos, they got nothing on what you might call the tribulation teens, right? And the innocence and simplicity of children in the newborn stage, that is a time-bound gift. Things get hard. Things get complicated. Life goes fast. Psalm 90, if I could summarize it into a sentence, is an honest prayer about the difficulty and the brevity of life. That's Psalm 90. It's an honest prayer that I think hits a deep desire in all of us, because at the center of it, I think, is an honest cry to God saying, "God, life is short and life is hard. Help me do well with it. Help me not to waste it and make the most of the short life you give me. Help me be wise with the years I have before me. That desire lives deeply in us, and that's the prayer of Psalm 90. Now, the subtitle of the psalm gives us a hint about the context, and it says it's a prayer of Moses. This is an old psalm, like Pastor Sid old. He and Moses grew up together. I don't know if you know that. Oh, he stood up. Sid has thrown me under the bus in many sermons. I'm allowed to make jokes. But more seriously, scholars will say that this is a psalm likely written by Pastor... I was going to say Pastor Sid. Written by Moses. Later in his life. And Moses, if you know the story, had a very hard life. He grew up, of course, in Egypt. He grew up in the palace with education and with luxury. But God called him out of that to lead the slave nation that is Israel out of bondage. And most of Moses' life was wandering through the wilderness. It was leading an extremely difficult group of people to follow God's ways. And if you're wondering, why is there so much speaking of anger and wrath and difficulty? It's because Moses saw a super rebellious people reject God over and over and over and watch the consequences of that action. That's why this psalm is filled with so much pain around God's anger related to the rebellion of Israel. This is a psalm written by a man later in life, looking back over the harsh realities of it and saying, Lord, help me live what I have left well. It's a prayer for wisdom. And it's a prayer prayed by someone who is deeply honest about the realities of life. Listen to how this prayer starts. Verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, before you created the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In a prayer that focuses on the brevity and difficulty of life, Moses starts, just like so many other psalms, with the everlasting God. And striking to me, in fact, Misha pointed this out at the beginning of the service, is he says, you, Lord, have been our dwelling place. For a man who spent most of his life wandering through the wilderness with no real place to call his own home, he says to God, you are home. Home for Moses is not walls and a roof. Home is a person. That is a deep, deep statement. That, by the way, is why when you go to a funeral of someone who loved the Lord, you'll often hear the pastor say, this person whom we loved is home. Because home is in the presence of God. And for Moses, it did not matter that he did not have his own roof and walls. He had the Lord. And it's the Lord that gave purpose and meaning and significance to his very difficult life leading Israel. Now, Moses makes these two simple observations for the first 11 verses of this psalm. The first is, life is short. Teenagers, children, believe it. Life is short. And he writes in verses 3 and 5, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortal. You sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Think of the two images that Moses uses to describe humanity. Dust and grass. Small and fleeting. And I'll say to our young people especially, it feels sometimes like your life will just keep going the way it is. You'll always be strong, healthy, and vital. Things will just keep moving on the way they are, but they don't. Life is short. And as I already joked, the children that you hold in your arms will one day be bringing you off to Elam quickly. History moves on without us. I still think of my grandparents' funeral and how quickly I, as a young person, my grandparents died a number of years ago now, you move on. You almost forget about them, and you think the same's going to happen to me and you in a short period of time. The second observation that Moses makes in verses 7 to 11 is the difficulty of life. Listen to how he prays in verse 10. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. Whew. That's not exactly the encouraging words you might expect from the psalm. The best of them are but trouble and sorrow. And maybe the young people this morning are like, wow, that's heavy. But those of us who maybe are seasoned, have been around for a few more years than others, you might be thinking to yourself, that sounds about right. Because as you go through life, you experience the pain of life. Anyone living post-Genesis 3 knows about the trials and the sorrows of life. Friendships break. You experience turmoil in your health. That body that was so healthy is no longer as dependable and strong as it once was. You experience friends die, parents pass away. You experience very close loved ones. You see their marriage dissolve. You experience financial hardship as jobs change and go. There is sorrow and trouble. But I want to highlight that when Moses talks about the sorrow and trouble, he's not just talking about sort of the brokenness of the world we can't help but experience. He's also talking about the rebellion of the human heart. As I already mentioned, Moses has witnessed firsthand for year upon year upon year a people that hear God say, I'm going to lead you, I'm going to rescue you, I'm going to be your God, and they say, no thank you. In the story in Exodus 34, it has Moses up on the mountain where God is inscribing instruction to lead his people. And what are they doing at the foot of the mountain? They're crafting a golden calf to worship and follow. Moses has seen how the rebellious nature of the human heart leads to pain over and over and over. And Sid said this in a sermon just a few weeks ago. I'll say a nice thing about you, Pastor Sid. A few weeks ago, about how the instruction of God leads to life. And so often, the default of humans in the rebellion is no thank you, and that leads to pain. Sin is powerful, sin is pervasive, and sin leads to pain. And Moses has seen with his own eyes the pain that rebellion has caused. You know, one commentator pointed out very interestingly that when Israel was told they're going to be led to the promised land and they doubted and they didn't believe that God would do it, they were told, you can't enter the promised land and a whole generation needs to die off before you enter. Even Moses can't enter the promised land. Moses would have witnessed 50,000 people at least die. He would have participated perhaps in 50,000 funerals. So when he talks about hardship and sorrow, he knows something about what he's talking about. Life for Moses in this prayer is short, and life is hard. And I can't help but highlight how that runs so against the grain of the cultural narrative that we live in. You know, you watch commercials, you scroll Instagram, you'll see so many ads about how life should be easy, life should be healthy, you're going to live a long life. And Moses is like, not so sure. Life is short, and life is difficult. And I think Moses has it right for the most part. That is to say, Moses has it right for most of our lives. Most of us live short and difficult lives. Now, it's against this backdrop that Moses makes four specific prayer requests. I'm going to spend the rest of our time this morning on these four requests. They are, first request, Moses asks God for a heart of wisdom in verse 12. Secondly, Moses asks God for the ability, and I love this, to enjoy life, verse 14 and 15. Thirdly, Moses asks God to reveal himself, his splendor and his power, in verse 16. And then finally, Moses finishes by praying for God's blessing. Establish the work of our hands in verse 17. So let's look at these four prayer requests in turn. First, Moses prays for a heart of wisdom. He says, teach us, Lord, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Most commentators say that this is the center of the whole prayer. Teach us, Lord, to know how short our lives are so that we don't waste them. That's kind of the gist of it. A heart of wisdom, by the way, when you hear that word wisdom, don't be thinking of some philosopher out there doing some philosophizing. Wisdom for Moses is practical know-how. Wisdom is like navigating carefully and wisely the harsh, difficult complexities of life well. That's wisdom. Practical know-how on navigating life with all of its complexity. That's living wisely. Or to put it a different way entirely, wisdom is, according to Psalm 90, recognizing life is short and hard. So you take stock of your time. You take stock of your gifts. You take stock of your relationships and your influence, and you simply put it before the Lord saying, help me serve well. Help me use the gifts you've given me, the talents you've given me, the time you've given me to love my neighbors, to serve my family, and to be a blessing. That's wisdom. In Psalm 90. And I can't help but think what a word in season it is in our day. You know, Dallas Willard, one of my favorite writers, he said, in our day, what we do not need is more smart people, though they are a gift. We don't need more smart people. He said, we need more wise people who are holding out their lives before God, saying, Lord, do what you will with my short life. May it be purposed for your kingdom. May the short life you've given me be put to use in meaningful ways to serve and to bless. That's wisdom. And it's a word in season in part because I do think we live in, one writer says, an economy of distraction. where there are so many carefully crafted ways to waste our years. There are so many next episodes, so many things to scroll down. Have you ever noticed that at the bottom of social media, there is no bottom? You just keep scrolling forever? You could scroll until you die, and then you will have wasted your entire life. But that's the context we live in. And against that, Moses is saying, Lord, give us a heart of wisdom, because life is short, and you will not say on your deathbed, I wish I scrolled Instagram just a few more minutes. I say that seriously. Request number two, the ability to enjoy life. Oh, I love this one. Verse 13 and 15, Moses prays to God, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that may we sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. Sobering and interesting prayer. It almost feels strange. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. He knows that life is hard. Moses knows that they're experiencing the judgment of God for the rebellion. He says, Lord, enable us yet to enjoy life. And underneath that prayer is this really deep conviction about God and about God's world. And that conviction is, God is a loving, good Father who places humans in a very good creation. Here's how I'd put it, or how I have put it in the past. God could have created a world that's black and white. You know that, right? But he created us in a world with stunning green mountains and incredible sunsets to take in and enjoy. God could have created you and me without taste buds and smell. And since COVID, I haven't gotten those back, praying that they do come back. You can join me in that prayer. He could have created us without taste buds and smell, but he enables us to experience sinking our teeth into a steak and tasting an aged wine or an IPA if you're not a wine drinker. He could have created us as isolated people, but instead he allows us to enjoy, and think about just how you've experienced this summer already. He enabled us to experience the joy of friendship, of sitting on the campsite with family and friends, laughing together. He created us to enjoy the intimacy of marriage, the gift of playing with children and grandchildren. Those are all ways that God says, I love you, and I want you to enjoy life in my creation. And Moses is saying in such a profound, honest way, I know life is difficult. I know we are rebellious, but Lord, enable us to sing and be glad in spite of that difficulty and enjoy your presence. That's a deep prayer. And you know, when I was working on this part of the sermon, I was thinking about my own paka, which is Fries for grandpa. And my paka and his wife, my grandma, they by all metrics have reason to be bitter. They, like many Dutch immigrants, they lived through the war, they fled the war, they came to Canada, they started life, they had a lot of difficulty, a lot of poverty and financial challenges. And yet my paka, who lived with our family on a farm for many years, he was one of the most content, joyful people I knew. And he was someone who could invite others into his home, even though he wasn't an extravagant or wealthy man. He was known for his hospitality. He could make anyone feel like they belonged in his home. He was the person who made a point of getting to know new people, talking to neighbors on the road. And as kids, we remember him getting down to our level, playing with us as kids, telling jokes, bringing us to fix farm equipment that he knew we'd be no help in fixing with him. And I think there's a man who has so much reason to be bitter. And perhaps there's some of us even this morning who've had a tough go in life, and we feel reason to be bitter. And my paka embodied the source of this prayer, saying, help us to be glad. In spite of the affliction, in spite of the pain. Enable us to be joyful in a world that is marked with pain. That's Moses' second prayer. Prayer request number three, the request for God to reveal himself. We read in verse 16, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. Now, I think that so much of Moses' faith was built on watching God be God. You know, if you read the book of Exodus, Moses got to witness some stunning things about God. Him showing up in Egypt, showing Pharaoh who's boss, leading Israel through the Red Sea and totally destroying Pharaoh's army. He watched God lead them in the wilderness. He saw remarkable things. And the center of this part of his prayer is simply saying to God, God, you showed yourself in the past. I know who you are. Show yourself in the present. Reveal your deeds and your majesty and your splendor, not just to the people in front of me, he says, but to their children. I love that prayer. There's a piece of me that says, Lord, don't just reveal yourself to those of us who are here, who know you, who have learned to follow you, who believe in your goodness. Reveal yourself to our neighbors and to our children as that kind of good father. Reveal your splendor, your deeds, your majesty, and your purposes to Georgia and Faye, to Atlin and Timothy, to Grayson and Mason and Miles. Show them your goodness and your power, so that they would take their place in your church and in your story and live faithfully with their lives that you've given them. That's his prayer request. May it be so in our church. That is not just us who witness and see the deeds of God in Christ, but our children and their children, as we prayed at the baptism. Request number 4. Moses' final prayer request is a prayer for God's blessing. This is how Psalm 90 finishes. May the favor of the Lord God rest on us, establishing the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. He's praying, Lord, bless us and bless our work. May the work that we give ourselves to in the short life you've given us may be meaningful and have lasting impact and be a blessing. That's the prayer. And sort of built into that prayer, I would say, is not just asking God to already bless what you already happen to be doing, but for us to have the discernment to see work that is worth doing, work that matters, work that will be of lasting value in God's eyes and in God's kingdom. You know, I was thinking specifically this morning of students who are graduating high school, and we have a number of them in our church, going off to university. And the prayer that emerges for me from Psalm 90 for our students is that they have the eyes to see and the discernment to cut through all the idolatrous pulls to take jobs and study subjects that are for the sake of status, power, and wealth. That is such a strong pull in the university, for us to find something that will be of status and make us look good in the eyes of our neighbors. And I say, Lord, if Psalm 90 is saying truth, help us to do not just what is powerful or prestigious or gives us lots of followers, but meaningful for the kingdom of God. And the good news is, anything, with a few exceptions, can be made meaningful. Your, what you might think as menial, unseen job in the cubicle can be transformed as you seek to serve God with it. Your unseen work changing diapers in the public washroom is meaningful as we seek to raise children who know God in and through it, in that care of love. We want to be people who say, Lord, life is short. Make our work meaningful. And so to summarize, Psalm 90 is the prayer of an old man who has suffered. It's an honest prayer of a man who says, life, Lord, is short, and life is terribly difficult. So would you give me a heart of wisdom? Would you give us a sense of how short our days are? Would you show your deeds and your majesty and your purposes to us? And would you bless us and help us to enjoy the life we have? That's the essence of Psalm 90. And I want to finish by naming a reality that I've been thinking about as I prepare this sermon. There is coming a day, this is going to get really sobering. There's coming a day where you and I, we're going to die. You know that, right? And after that day, the Bible tells us, we are going to meet Jesus. We're going to stand before Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our Judge. And we will be giving an account of the life he gave us. Do you know this? I know we don't think about this very often, but that day will come. If the scriptures are what we believe to be true, we will see Jesus, and we will give an account of our lives. And here's what he will not be concerned with. Hear this for all it's worth. He will not ask you the lucrative title of your job. He won't. He will not ask you the square footage of your beautifully manicured home. That will not be his concern. He will not ask you how many followers did you have on Instagram. That will not be his concern. And nor will he ask you how much money did you have in your bank account at your death. Those are not the concerns of the kingdom. The question that Matthew would say to us that matters most to Jesus is this: were you faithful? Were you faithful with the life I gave you? Were you faithful with the breath, the energy, the time, and the talents that I, the Lord, gave you specifically to serve, to love, and to bless? Were you faithful? And my prayer for every single person in this church, even children yet to be born, is the words that we hear from Jesus, our Savior and our Judge, are well done, good and faithful servant. You may enter my kingdom. I want to finish by reading lyrics from a song by Robin Mark. This is a song called When It's All Been Said and Done. Maybe you've heard it before. But I love the balance of grace and response in these words. He writes, "When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said and done, all my treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time." And then here's the chorus. "Lord, your mercy is so great that you look beyond our weakness and find purest gold in miry clay, turning sinners into saints." Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank